But sometimes we forget that the things that took place in the Old Testament were set there as a picture of what Christ was going to do and is going to do. All of you, I'm sure, have just been reading through the books of the law, the Pentateuch, and you are finishing up Deuteronomy, and you're going to go into Joshua. And when you get into Joshua, you get into the children of Israel entering into the promised land. Here's the interesting thing about the children of Israel entering into the promised land. God says, I am taking you into a land that you did not work for, that you did not earn, that you did not even win the battle in order to get. I'm taking you into and I'm giving you this land, and I'm giving you, I'm asking you to then enter into my rest. Guess what the, any guesses what the story of the walls of Jericho is actually about? It's about salvation, not by works, but by faith. That's what it's about. It's about entering into this rest that we cannot earn for ourselves. And so oftentimes we tell these stories just to talk about the heroes and their great faith. And God has a greater intent to them altogether than the writer of Hebrews says that the children of Israel, as they walked into the promised land, they were entering into a rest that would be temporary. And Jesus Christ says, now come and enter into my rest that will last forever. Right? My eternal rest. So this trouble that we have with salvation by faith alone is the same trouble that Martin Luther had. Right? Martin Luther was a dedicated follower of the teachings of the Catholic Church. He was going to be the best, most well-learned, most efficiently practiced priest amongst all of them. When he sinned, he went to confession. When he failed, he went to confession. Historical books tell us that at one point his confessor said to him, Martin, I don't want you to come back and confess again until you have something legitimate to confess. Because he was certain that according to what he had learned, according to the doctrine of the Catholic Church, what he had learned was right, and that every time he sinned against God, he had to be renewed in his salvation. And the Catholic Church during his time was teaching so many things, and I would dare say that if you will just leave the borders of the United States, you'll find out that the Catholic Church still teaches these things. But salvation, according to what Luther had learned, salvation was something that you gained when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He had done for you and that He had died for you on the cross. And when you were baptized into the Holy Church, and every time you came and you took communion, you were then reaffirmed in that salvation. That salvation was restored. That's why it's so important for a Catholic to continue to go to Mass. When you sinned, you went to confession and you confessed your sins and you did things that you needed to do by the instruction of the priest to bring yourself right back into right relationship with the Lord. Maybe there were some financial restraints on you, some things that would keep you from fulfilling the task that the priest asked you to do. In those cases when you were not in a position to satisfy the need of your righteousness, don't worry. You have purgatory where you will go and you will work off your debt. And some of you will gain from those saints who have done above and beyond what God has asked of them, and they have built a credit in the church that can be credited to you. I wonder how much credit Billy Graham brought to the Catholic Church. I wonder. Great saints and their deeds collected up. And if you wanted to make sure that you were going to be able to partake in the righteousness of these great saints and the things that they had done, then there were relics of historical church significance that could be collected. And if you had one of those relics, then you were guaranteed part of the credit. And by these things, you could gain salvation. And so Martin Luther had bought into this entire teaching. And this is how he lived his life. Always wondering, do I have credit? Or am I going to have to spend some time in purgatory? And so in his room, he had on his wall, I think maybe I've told you about this before, but he had on his wall a kneeling post. And on the kneeling post, he had chains, and every night he would get down in front of the kneeling post and he would recall his sins. And as he recalled his sins, he would take the chains and he would beat himself over the back. His back was bloodied because of confession of sins and paying the penalty himself. And then the Roman Catholic Church made a big mistake. They asked Martin Luther to become an instructor on the letter to the Romans. I have a picture in my office. It's just a small one, but I have a picture in my office to remember where salvation comes from. It's a picture of Martin Luther leaning over a Bible, and the Bible, the chains have fallen off to the sides. He is reading Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, that salvation comes by faith and faith alone, not by works. Removing our ability to boast. And in studying Romans chapter 3, Martin Luther came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and it sparked the Reformation. And we're here today understanding where salvation actually comes from because of that day when Martin Luther opened up Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 has established for us that before Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God was made clear through the law. But that now because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, we see the righteousness of God demonstrated differently. It was demonstrated through the law. It was demonstrated through a commitment to the sacrificial system. It was demonstrated in a commitment to going to the priest and seeking confession. It was made clear through those acts. It was shown through those acts. But now it is demonstrated through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, demonstrated, pictured for us apart from the law. The law no longer becomes a means of righteousness. He tells us that through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, God has shown us His righteousness independent from the law. So God has always been and always will be righteous, and he didn't need the law to prove that that was true. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, he showed mankind even more so that he was righteous by placing the burden of the law upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who would forgive us for our sins. He says that although the law and the prophets bear witness to this, so it says that God has shown us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, God has shown us his righteousness independent from the law through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Excuse me. I messed things up here. I've got to put myself back together. Thank you. Thank you. There's this little button on my computer that says add page numbers. I usually do that, but I did not do that, and so I got confused for a minute. I'm sorry. So he says in verse 21, it is apart from the law, and although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, all right, God has shown us his righteousness in a different way, even though this is the way the Old Testament writers were looking for. So when the writers of the Old Testament were writing, they were looking for the way that would come to them through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were looking for that righteousness that would come separate from the law, even while they were instructing and writing the law, even before it had happened. This is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. They were looking for the righteousness that would come to all people through the Messiah's coming. So there was this false thinking amongst the Jews. They had lost clarity and began thinking that salvation was only for them. The Messiah was only coming to take care of them. The Messiah was only coming to establish a way for them. He wasn't coming for the rest of the world. The rest of the world, they were not worthy of God. But the writers of the Old Testament, they knew better. The prophets, they knew better. And they were looking for the righteousness that would come to all people through Messiah's coming. For Paul says, for there is no distinction. See, in scriptures, old and new distinctions are not made. Do you know, even the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ shows us that the gospel was always going to be for everyone, for the Gentiles and for the Jews. It shows us there. It includes individuals who would be considered by Jews unworthy of being in that lineage. We have a prostitute, and we have an adulterer, and we have a Canaanite. We have a Moabite. All individuals that say to us, okay, even from the beginning of this thing, God was sure that he was going to bring salvation to all the world and not just to the Jews, even in who Jesus Christ was. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The scriptures teach that everyone is a sinner, and we have studied our sinfulness ad nauseum, right? Reading Romans chapter 2 and chapter 3 is not comforting reading those verses, is it? Look at how bad you are. And just in case you don't believe how bad you are, let's look at even deeper how bad you are until we are all convinced of our sinfulness. He says, so we know, for all have sinned and fall short of the God. We know that the scriptures teach that everyone is a sinner. We know that the scriptures teach that everyone has denied God and chosen their own way, their own idolatry, their own lie. We've all done it. The Scriptures teach that everyone is a sinner. The Scriptures teach that everyone who is made not guilty is made not guilty, or they are justified by these things, by God choosing to give a verdict that they do not deserve. Listen to this verse, verse 24. We always have the kids memorize Romans 3:23. We should have them memorize Romans 3:23 through 31. Right? Because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So he says this, the Scriptures teach that everyone who is made not guilty is made not guilty by God's choosing to give a verdict they do not deserve. That's where salvation comes from. God chooses, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us on the cross, God chooses to not then pour His wrath upon us, which is what we deserve. Now, I'm not sure that this would ever happen, just to make it clear. But this is like Henry doing something terribly wrong, and me ready to discipline him to the fullest extent of the law. And Charlie, who has not done anything wrong, stepping in and saying, I'll do it, Dad. I'll take it. I'll take your wrath. And say, well, I don't think it's fair that you take the wrath. Henry needs to take the wrath. He says, nope, I'll take it. I'll take the wrath. That's what Jesus did. That's what he says Jesus did. Jesus, this is by his grace. By his grace, Jesus steps in the way, and God chooses to give our punishment to Jesus Christ instead of giving it to us. As a gift. So by God's offering to give a verdict they could not earn. Now, so this is, if that situation happened in my house, this is how scene two would go. Charlie would go, Henry, you owe me. Right? But in the gospel, in salvation, Jesus never says to us, now you owe me. He never says it. We do. We owe him. We owe him big time. He just doesn't expect the payment. As a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, this gift comes by God's offering to give them Jesus Christ's earned favor. So not only has Jesus taken the penalty for the sin that we've committed against God, for our rejecting God and pursuing a lie instead of God, Jesus has stepped in the way and taken the punishment, and on top of that, he said, and guess what? I'm also going to give you everything that I've inherited on top of it. I'm not just taking the punishment. I'm giving you everything that has been given to me as a result of my living a righteous life and bearing the weights of your sin. Jesus was offered as the place of forgiveness. He is it. This is Roman Catholic Church teaches that we have to go to a place, we have to participate with a designated individual in order to receive forgiveness. The Bible teaches that we come to Jesus, period, to find forgiveness. We have this carryover. It's interesting, all the things that have carried over into the Protestant church from the Catholic church. We have this carryover where we think that somehow, I know none of you do, but in other churches people think this, that the pastor is the high priest and I have to go to him and I have to seek forgiveness through that high priest. I have to confess to him and then everything will be good. We think that the reason we come together to church on Sunday is because this is a mandated part of our salvation. I got to keep myself current. That's not what the gospel teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what they did in the New Testament. We come together as a body of Christ to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to prepare one another so that we can go back out together. We come together so that we can prepare here to leave. Sometimes Tracy and I go out on dates, and dates for us are usually not very long. They're usually 45 minutes. They usually involve shopping carts and a drive-through cup of coffee or something like that. But sometimes, children, you close your ears now. Sometimes we are in the parental battle and we just need to regroup. Right? That's what the church is supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be out there, you're supposed to be in the battle, and then you come back together on Sunday morning. And for those of you who have a hard, hard mission in front of you, maybe it's more than just Sunday morning. Maybe you need to get with other brothers and sisters in Christ more often than that. And we encourage one another, and we strengthen one another, so that we can get back to the work, back to the task. Because sometimes we just need that 45 minutes, right? So we need to be careful that we don't say that we come together because here in this building is where forgiveness is found. Because that's not right. Forgiveness, Paul says, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25 continues, he says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. Jesus is not only the place of forgiveness, Jesus' shed blood is the object of forgiveness. His blood. Nobody else's blood. No more sacrifices. The writer of the Hebrews, he writes to the Hebrews to commend them in the fact that their sacrifices are not as good because Jesus only had to do it once. So it is by offering, or it is by the blood as the object of forgiveness that we receive His mercy. It is to be received, this forgiveness, this blood, is to be received by faith. Placing the care of one's eternity in the shed blood of Jesus is the means of forgiveness. Jesus is the place, His blood is the object, and faith is the means. And He continues on to say this was to show God's righteousness. This salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's blood alone by faith is the thing that shows God's righteousness. The offering of Jesus Christ on the cross for our trespasses against Him was to show God's righteousness towards us because God patiently waited for the right moment in time to make His demonstration of His righteousness to us. Because in His divine forbearance, See, God put a plan in motion. And if we were God, we would have never gotten to the finish line. We would have crushed the people at Babel. We would have crushed the children of Israel time and time and time again for their disobedience, for their pursuing other things, for their lack of faithfulness. But God patiently waited for the right moment in time to make His demonstration of His righteousness to us. And then God allows this demonstration to care for sins committed before time was right. He had passed over former sins. This is important. This is an important theological statement for you to know. Because this question comes up. This is one of those questions that comes up in apologetics all of the time. What happened to the people in the Old Testament? Are they saved? Yes. Because God, in His patience, waited for the appointed time. And when the appointed time came, He passed over the former sins. He forgave the sins of those individuals who were looking forward to salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. This offering of Jesus Christ on the cross for our trespasses against Him was to show God's righteousness towards us. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And I wanted to put this part in your outlines, but it wouldn't fit, and so I'm giving it to you now. The offering of Jesus Christ on the cross for our trespasses against Him was to show God's righteousness towards us now. In this present time, we are receiving right now the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is being given to us so that He might be just. So He has become to us the one who does what is right. Jesus is the one who always does what is right. This is contrary to what we said last week about ourselves. We are the ones who never do what is right. But Jesus always does what is right. He counsels people, counsels believers who say to them, this is the direction that the Bible says you are supposed to go. The Word of God says you are supposed to go. Jesus says you are supposed to go. Jesus, the one who is always what? Right. Jesus, who is always right, says to go this way. And time again, I hear believers say, they say to me, yeah, but I don't think He meant that for me. I think I'm going to go this way. So, just so we understand, Jesus has now demonstrated through His righteousness that He is always right. And Paul said in the beginning of Romans chapter 3 that we are always wrong. We are always going the wrong direction. Which way do you think we are supposed to follow? Yeah, Jesus. Even if you think you are right. You say, all right, I think I'm right. Jesus says I'm wrong. I must be wrong. I need to go the right way. He has become to us the one who makes us right. He has become to us the one who saves. He has become the one, not only one who does what is right, He has become to us the justifier. He has become to us the one who makes us right. Does anybody else have this problem in their Christian walk where you do something wrong and you confess that thing before the Lord Jesus Christ? And you think then that you have to go through some kind of time of earning back God's grace so that you can be used of Him effectively. Anybody else? You get that, right? Like, oh man, it's Sunday morning, I just blew it. I just messed up big time at home, and now I got to preach to everybody, and it's going to be totally ineffective because I did not prepare myself correctly. I ruined it by my sin. Anybody else? That happens to me. I guess I'm weird, right? The Bible teaches, Jesus teaches that He's the justifier. He teaches that even when we screw up, He can use us because He wasn't counting on us not screwing up so that He could get done the things He needs to get done. He's the justifier, not us. He has become to us the one who saves by faith alone. Of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. I tell you, brothers and sisters, we have got to quit thinking that we are the reason that we're good people. Because every good thing that happens as a result of me and my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 7, then what becomes of our boasting? What credit then can we give ourselves? If everything good in me is a result of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what can I boast about? Paul says, here's his answer. It's excluded. Your boasting is excluded. He says, we can't take any credit. What credit then can we give ourselves? None. I can't give myself any credit. By what kind of law? There's no law that provides salvation. By a law of works, he says, there are not any things we can do to gain salvation. Not a thing. There's nothing I can do to gain salvation. No, but by the law of faith. Salvation. Hear this so clearly. Salvation can only come by faith. Period. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Salvation by faith alone is our stance. That's our stance. That's where we say, no, listen, if you teach any other gospel than this, then you can be anathema, Paul says. Cursed. There was an interesting thing happening this last fall at the anniversary of the Reformation, and there were churches that were getting back together with the Catholic Church and saying, we need to restore ties because this is the largest split in church history. And they forgot that we stand on salvation by faith alone. Period. If you don't teach that, you're not our friend. If you don't teach that, you are not our brother or sister in Christ. If you don't teach that, we are not partnering with you. There are things that friends of ours, fellow believers, churches, that they teach that we don't agree with. We go, man, you are off your rocker. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. But this is separational. We stand on salvation by faith alone. We only teach justification by faith. Not justification by, all right, you have now been justified before the Lord Jesus Christ. You've now been made right before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now earn it. Now keep it. Now make sure that you are in correct practice to prove it. No. And this is hard. And some of you are going to think, Pastor Chad's getting a little bit liberal. And that's all right, because somebody said that if a pastor is preaching grace correctly, people are going to think he's a little bit liberal. When somebody is saved by faith and they are justified, that justification stands. We teach justification by faith. We only teach justification that is separate from obedience to the law. Period. We don't say, all right, you're saved, now maintain this thing by following the law. We don't say that. We say, you are saved, welcome to the family of God. Let us show you the way that Christ would have us live. Or is God the God of the Jews only, he says? I'm going to make sure I never do that again. If salvation is not separate from the law, then only Jews can be saved. Or is God the God of the Jews only? None of you are keeping the law, I promise. None of you are even attempting to keep the law. And if you think that you're attempting to keep the law, then you blew it out there in the foyer when you were taking the snacks and all that stuff. If salvation is not separate from the law, then God has not made himself available to the Gentiles. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? And he says, yes, of the Gentiles also. We know that God has provided a way for the Gentiles also. We know that. Since God is one who will justify, we know that God justifies. The circumcised by faith, we know that the source of Jewish salvation was faith. And the uncircumcised through faith. We know that the means of Gentile salvation is faith. So then, you always have a smart aleck. I do this trick with kids where I say that I can read their minds and I'm doing a math problem. And the trick is they need to pick a number between 1 and 60. And I was doing it with a kid once and he said 5.3. That was his number. It didn't work. He knew it wouldn't work. There's always a smart aleck. So the smart aleck says, then do we overthrow the law by this faith? So if salvation is by faith, do we just throw the law out? And Paul says, by no means do we throw the law out. On the contrary, we uphold the law. No, now we who are in Christ validate the law as the thing which leads us to repentance. Why is the law still important? Because the law is the thing that showed us that we needed a Savior. That's why. And so now we as believers do not use the law as a means of salvation. We use the law as a reminder of our need for a Savior. We use the law as a reminder of how desperately, desperately we needed Jesus. And how desperately we continue to rely upon Him for every single day of our lives, because we will never, ever be able to uphold the law. Romans chapter 3 transformed the church. Romans chapter 3 could transform your life. For some of you, it could take away the burden that the law has been to you, that religion has been to you. For some of you, it would be a reminder of what it took for the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for our sins and cause you to care more about what Christ would desire of us. For some of you, it may finally be a means of salvation. Because maybe finally today you realize that salvation comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. Did you make those decisions today? Did you bow our heads and close our eyes? Did you decide, I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to trust Him with my life. I'm going to believe that the salvation that I got in Him is the thing that justifies, and I don't need to justify myself any longer? Would you become somebody who has surrendered to this individual who has offered salvation to us freely without any strings attached? And trust Him to lead you in your life? Would you this morning accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Believe on Him as your personal Savior. Allow Him to receive you unto Himself. Maybe He be honored and glorified in what happens in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.